Good morning. My name is Eric Mann, and I'm a friend of Pastor Matt's, and he asked me to come here and preach for him this morning. He told me that you guys are doing a missions emphasis this month, and I was really excited about that. I was really excited, and things like what we just saw, this video of some of the things that God's doing around the world through missionaries, man, that just brings joy to my heart to know that this church has chosen to be a part of that through your missions emphasis. And you told me you guys are taking up a Christmas missions offering during this month as well. And that's what enables people like, or their names, Brandy and Amanda, the missionaries who are in Brazil, to be there. And so thank you for being a part of that. I want to focus on missions today and kind of focus on it in maybe a different way, and talking about looking at one of the scriptures that's very well known when it comes to evangelism and missions, and looking at how it relates to us and how it relates to missions in general. And so I want to read kind of the context or the context that this verse is found in. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. And so I don't remember. I've been here a couple times. Do you guys stand? Let's go ahead and just stand while we read the Word of God. It'll be up on the screen behind you, and I'll just read it, and you can just follow along. It says in Acts chapter 1, this is Luke writing, and he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you came down to earth, that you sent Jesus down to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he died and rose again, and he left his disciples behind it to share the message of hope and salvation and healing that can be found in him. And Lord, as we study your word today, we ask that you would show us the part of your mission that you want each one of us to play here in Raleigh and the surrounding areas, throughout the state, throughout the country, and even to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Like I said, I'm pretty excited that you guys are focusing on missions. Missions is very close to my heart for several reasons. I actually come from a missionary family. Both my parents were missionaries with the International Mission Board. That's the Southern Baptist Sending Agency. They were missionaries in Dominican Republic, which is where I was born, right after they went overseas. My mom was, I think, 7 months pregnant when they went overseas, so I was born in Dominican Republic. And then at the age of seven, my family moved to Mexico, and I grew up mostly in Mexico. And so that was part of my growing up life, is seeing my parents do ministry and missions. And I thought that was going to be my experience in missions, but when I was after college, I was working and just out in the business world, God said to me, "You know what? I'm calling you back into missions." And I kind of resisted it at first. My attitude was, God was like, "Hey, I already did that as a kid. You know, I spent my time. But he said, no, I'm calling you now. And so I spent a total of 6 years, first 2 years just as a single person, and then 4 years, my wife and I went overseas to East Asia, and we ministered overseas for God and just following him. And I'm so glad that even though at first I kind of was like resisting it and not sure that that's really what I wanted to do, and yet I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And so I'm so glad I followed him and I obeyed him, because it changes your perspective on life. It changes your perspective on Christianity, and it changes your perspective on eternity when you get engaged in missions, whether you go or whether you just get involved in it here as a church. The more you get involved in missions, it starts to change your perspective. And it's a task that God has asked every single one of his followers to be a part of in some way or another. This passage in Acts that we just read, again, like I said, it has one of the most commonly used verses when it comes to evangelism and missions. And that's verse 8 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I tell you, I want to focus on this verse, and I want us to look carefully at what it teaches us as followers of Christ. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, this was written to you. Now, for starters, I want us to realize and notice that it says, it doesn't say, "Some of you will be my witnesses." It doesn't say that. It says, "You will be my witnesses." It assumes that all of Jesus' followers will understand and know that this command applies to them. This is what he was saying to his people right before he was taken up to heaven. And so if you consider yourself a Christian, then you are called to be his witness. If you look at the history of the church, some people fulfill this calling locally in their hometowns, in their own culture, in their own language. And others went to the edges of the known world, becoming strangers in strange lands for the sake of Christ. But if you look at the early part of the church history and church history throughout, you will see that local churches have always been involved in supporting and encouraging one another, and in supporting and encouraging those people that God calls out of those churches to go to the ends of the earth. God, from the very beginning, called individuals, sometimes families, out of those churches to uproot themselves and to go somewhere else where he was not known. And the churches of different areas, you can read this in the book of Acts, they would come together and financially and by letters and by encouraging and by sending people to go visit, they would support and encourage those missionaries who had gone out from their churches. And they did that together, not just one church by itself. It was a calling for all the churches in the first century, and it's still a calling for our churches here in the 21st century. In the video that we saw, I love that video. I mean, it just blesses me that we got to see that journey of this Brazilian Amanda, how she started out, you know, with her doubts. You know, her culture, what it had taught her about who Jesus is, and God's this angry God that you better do everything right or else he's not going to love you. That was her idea of him. And through the friendship that she had with those two missionaries, she learned who God really is and that he loved her and started to open up to him. For me, it just moved me to tears to see when she's praying that prayer with her friends, how excited they are, how happy, how full of joy they are to see their friend come to Christ, to see that journey. To be able to be a part of that. I'm not sure exactly what all Pastor Matt has told you guys about how different churches, how Southern Baptist churches support one another and cooperate together and do missions together. One of the strengths I think that this group of churches has is that instead of just trying to do as much as you can as one church, that you guys are part of this association, of this partnership with other churches around the country, who you pool your resources together, you bring what you have to give together so that you can do more together than you could do by yourselves. My wife and I, we spent years overseas with the International Mission Board through the Southern Baptists. And one of the things that we were blessed by is that we could focus on the ministry that God had called us to. We could focus on teaching, on Bible studies, on discipling, on going to the cities that we would go to and share the gospel, and we knew that we could focus on that, and we didn't have to worry about, oh man, do I need to write another support letter back to our friends at home? Do I need to go on another tour back to the States because our funds are running low? And because of the way that this is set up, we could just trust that we had this network of support back at home that was taking care of us so that we could focus on the task that God had given us. Now, we have a lot of friends that go through other missions organizations, and we're grateful that there's many different ways to go. But the fact that you guys are focusing on the missions this month and that you're taking up this offering at the end of the month, man, it's such a huge blessing for those missionaries who are receiving 100% of what you give is going to go directly overseas for missions. None of it stays here to support any administrative costs or anything like that. And so that's a huge benefit and a blessing for those missionaries who are all around the world. They can just focus on obeying Him and following Him. When we were in East Asia, there was a young man. I was teaching English and at a university, and there was a young man who was, I have to be honest, he was a little bit of a nerd. And he liked learning English, and he tried to get together with every foreigner he could possibly get with to practice his English. And that was fine, but I thought to myself, you know, he's already meeting with so many foreigners that why do I need to spend my time with him? He's clearly just trying to use us for the sake of improving his English, and I'm not here for that. I'm here to try to bring the gospel. And that was a tool, yes, but I remember as soon as I had that thought, I told myself in my mind, as I just spent some time with him, and in my mind I thought to myself, you know what, I'm not gonna spend any more time with him, or I'm going to try to spend as little as possible. I immediately felt God say, shame on you. Rather than trying to spend less time with him, I want you to spend more time with him. I want you to invest in him. I want you to pour into him. And this young man became one of my best friends, and he helped open my eyes to a lot of things in the culture that I hadn't understood before, and helped us navigate some things that we just hadn't gotten before. And he became a partner in some ways in our ministry. And because we were able to focus and spend time on just pouring into people, we were able to see him change lives of people throughout our time there. You know, the video we watched, it ended with the words, every church, every nation. God wants to use every church to reach every nation in the world. That includes Fellowship Raleigh. Right here in the middle of this city, this church had just celebrated 10 years, right? A couple months ago. 10 years since the beginning of this church, you are part of God's plan for reaching the world with a transforming message that there is hope, healing, and salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the task of reaching the ends of the earth is not accomplished yet. Even though we are getting closer and closer to that, as missionaries have been out there spreading the word for hundreds, thousands of years, there are less and less unreached areas. There are still thousands of unreached people groups. People who've never heard the message. And God wants those people to be reached as well. So let's take a look at this verse 8. Let's pick it apart a little bit. Let's look at what it tells us. Again, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to all the end of the earth. First thing I want us to see is that followers of Jesus receive power from the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus receive power from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not power, some immaterial, just force like the force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the three persons that make up the Trinity. And he wants to relate to us and to know us, and he wants to be known by us. And thanks to God himself coming into our lives and taking residence in the life of a believer, then we receive this power, this ability to do all kinds of things that we wouldn't be able to do otherwise. Things like understanding difficult passages in the Bible. Man, I know that there are some times that I'm reading my Bible and I come across something and I'm like, I don't understand this. And I don't always understand it right away, but there are times that when I need something at a certain time in my life, God leads me to a passage and leads me to a place or reminds me of something I read in the past, and suddenly it clicks for me. It makes sense. Things that I hadn't understood, I understand them. And that's because the Holy Spirit reveals that and helps us to understand those things. It helps us to resist temptation. Man, there are things in my life that the Holy Spirit, without his help, I would not be able to resist. I'd be a slave to it. Or having the strength and the courage to be able to carry out what God wants me to do his will. Man, sometimes God asks us to do things that are hard, that are uncomfortable, that are not what we would normally do on our own. And yet the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the courage to do those things. Sometimes even he allows us to see miracles happen and to be used by him to do something that can't be explained any other way except that, man, God did something amazing. It's so important for us to understand just how amazing and liberating this idea is that God gives us power through the Holy Spirit, because this means that God uses ordinary people who are empowered by his extraordinary presence to accomplish his mission. He uses ordinary people who are empowered by his extraordinary presence to accomplish his mission. And a lot of times we look at people who are missionaries or who are pastors or who are leaders in the church, and we think that there's something special about them, but they are just ordinary people who've been empowered by an extraordinary God. The spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, it took place primarily because of ordinary people who were empowered by an extraordinary God. And so they went here and there, and they shared the gospel, the news of Jesus Christ, wherever they went. A lot of the places that we heard, that you see in the early church, that churches started to spring up. The Bible doesn't tell us who went there and started it. I mean, we know the missionary journeys of Paul, and we know that some of the apostles did. But man, the gospel spread throughout those first few hundred years by people who were anonymous, who were unknown. It was ordinary people through an extraordinary God who accomplished amazing things. Disciples were made. Churches were planted. Many times where there had never been an apostle leading the way. Again, it wasn't because there was anything special about those people. It was because they were empowered by an extraordinary God. I hope this frees you and encourages you to understand that no matter how great or how ordinary you feel, that God can use you. No matter how righteous or unrighteous you feel because of your past, because of what's been done to you, what you've done, God can use you. Because it's not about you, it's about God. You know, whether it's myself up here, whether it's Pastor Matt, none of us is extraordinary. Your leaders here at church, and even the greatest believer that we can think of, say Billy Graham, I don't know. Compared to the extraordinariness of God, is that a word? How extraordinary God is. Man, we are nothing. And yet it is Him who chooses us to accomplish His work and fulfill His plans in this world. Number two, followers of Jesus are called to be His witnesses. We're called to be His witnesses. Imagine a courtroom somewhere. How weird would it be for them to call a witness and for the witness to walk up to that witness stand and sit down and take the oath and sit there and smile at people? Wouldn't that be weird if they just sat there and smiled and did nothing else? You don't just do nice things and act like a Christian. You have to speak up. You have to give a witness, give a testimony. It's why you're called. Why do you have the hope that you have? Why do you behave the way you behave? Why do you respond the way that you respond when things go a certain way? You have to share with others. You have to speak up. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." Okay, there we go. We prove to be among you. That's them acting, living, bearing witness. They could be seen. They could be proved. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Again, there it is. They're not just believing and thinking the right things. They're imitating, they're acting, they're doing, they're bearing witness. "For you received the word with much affliction, in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example." One more time. "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." It's not just sitting up in the witness stand saying nothing and smiling and being nice. It's about being a witness. We are called to be His witnesses not only with our words, but with our lives. Not only with our words, but with our lives. Now, this is tricky sometimes. Some people say, "Well, I'll be a witness with my life. I'll just be a nice person. And I'll be nice, and I'll go to the food pantry, and I'll donate food, and I'll help at the soup kitchen, and I'll do these things. Just don't ask me to tell anybody. Don't ask me to talk." Well, we already saw that we need to be witnesses, right? We need to speak out. But some people like to speak out, but their lives don't always reflect what they're saying. I mean, it's interesting here that Paul assumed that people were using their words to talk about their faith. Can that assumption be made about us? Is it assumed that we're using our words in our day-to-day life to talk about our faith, to share with people why we are the way we are? And then he reminded them of his example. He was challenging them to live lives that matched the words that they were speaking. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they had spoken about the power of the gospel with their lips, while they were, at the same time, they were showing the effects of the gospel in their lives. They'd been intentional to lead lives that were worthy of imitation, so that they could then share the gospel with others. And so when the people of the men and women of Thessalonica came to faith in Christ, they began to follow the example that had been set by these three brothers. You speak the word, you live the life, they go together, they enforce one another, they strengthen one another. How do you do this? Followers of Jesus, how can we be witnesses? We can be witnesses by one, we model the character of Christ. Model the character of Christ. How do you know the character of Christ? Man, you got to be in God's Word. You got to be reading your Bible. You got to be studying the life of Jesus. What did he do? How did he interact with people? What did he teach? What does he care about? How did he live? If you don't know those things, if you're not studying those things, if you're not immersing yourselves in the life of Jesus, how are you going to imitate his character? The letters written by the apostles and written by Paul, and as they teach the way to live the Christian life, we need to be familiar with those things. The Old Testament, that is the groundwork on which the faith of Christianity was built upon. We need to be familiar with the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God that we see in the New Testament. Number two, we need to speak the truth of Christ. Just knowing the truth isn't enough. We have to speak it. We have to share it, communicate it. You know, truth sometimes is hard to share. Sometimes we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to make other people think that we're intolerant or hateful or judgmental or anything like that. And so sometimes we shy away from sharing truth, but we are called to share the truth of God with other people. But that has to be done in the right way. It can't just be done carelessly or angrily or with a self-righteous attitude, which is where number three comes in. We need to show the love of Christ. We don't just share truth in ways that are unloving. That's how Christians have gotten this reputation of being judgmental and hateful. And so we need to share the truth with love. We need to share it in a context of relationship. You know, I know and I realize that there are times that we are called to go up to a stranger or in a situation where we don't really know somebody, and God may call us to speak truth into that situation. But if you study the Bible and you study the early church, you'll see that while sometimes the church started with that initial declaration, that initial preaching, it really grew from relationships that started to develop from those first few believers in a place. As they would meet together week after week after week, and they would reach out to their neighbors and friends and family. It's based on relationship and on having the right to share truth with them out of the love that they had shown. And number four, we teach others to obey Christ. Salvation is not just about knowing and believing the right things. True faith includes obedience to Christ. We need to be careful not to mislead people into thinking that just because they believe the right things, they have the right knowledge, that that's all it takes. I think probably that's one of the things that has happened a lot in the churches of our day, is that we share something with people and we say, do you believe this? Do you want to pray this prayer? And people say, yeah, I believe it. I want to pray. I want to be, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I'll pray that prayer. And we never follow it up with the discipleship, the teaching that, you know what, this is going to transform your life. This is gonna require you to allow God not just to be your Savior, but He needs to be your Lord as well. You need to let Him take charge. You need to let Him transform your heart, your desires, your actions. We need to teach others to obey. Let me just add something to this. It's not on the list, but none of us is perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor Matt isn't perfect. Is anybody here perfect? I've never had anybody raise their hand when I've asked that question. None of us is perfect. No matter how you might try to portray it to others, we all know our own imperfections, our own shortfalls. And I found that one of the greatest objections that non-Christians have to Christianity is this perception that they see Christians as being hypocritical or judgmental. Because some of us are afraid of letting other people see our faults. But as you model the character of Christ, as you speak His truth, as you show His love and teach others to obey Him, we also need to be open and transparent about how you and I, just as they, we're imperfect. We're works in progress. We make mistakes. We have to apologize too. We have to ask God for forgiveness on an ongoing basis. We need grace just as much as they need grace. Just as much as the worst sinner needs grace. There's something refreshing and attractive about being real and honest. And people who have come to church and felt judged and felt like all we have is these rules that nobody can live up to. Man, when they come across believers who are willing to be honest and real and let them in on the struggle that it is to try to live the Christian life, I think that opens a lot of times doors that have been closed before. Letting them know that Christ will accept them and love them even though they are imperfect and sinful. Just like He's loved me and accepted me even though I still am imperfect and sinful. It brings a sense of hope for them in their lives and allows them to draw closer to Christ. Number three, followers of Jesus proclaim the gospel in local communities and around the world. Again, this verse that we looked at, it says, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's these expanding circles of influence. And it doesn't mean that we only do one or the other. It's all of them. And it doesn't mean that we need to finish getting all of Jerusalem saved before we go to Judea. Doesn't mean that we have to get all of this neighborhood, this community here in this part of Raleigh. We don't have to reach all of them before we go out to the greater triangle area. It doesn't mean we have to get all the triangle saved before we go out to the rest of the country and to the ends of the earth. God has us doing these things all at the same time and at different times, emphasizing one or the other. Just like this month, you guys are emphasizing missions. It doesn't mean that you only do missions and you stop reaching out to your neighbors and your friends and your family. We move back and forth locally, regionally, globally as God directs us. God is still in the business of calling people to leave their homeland and travel to a new location in order to be His witnesses to a people who do not know them. And I pray that God would call some of you here in this church at Fellowship Raleigh to serve Him in some way, to reach the ends of the earth. I hope that you will be willing to pray and ask God that God, are you calling me to a wonderful, crazy, frightening, rewarding adventure? But even if God doesn't call you to another location, here in the Triangle, you guys have something awesome going on. You have the nations coming to you. You have the nations coming to you. You know, it's an opportunity that a lot of places in this country don't have. They are your neighbors, the people you shop with, the people you go to work with, the families your kids go to school with. And so you don't have to buy an expensive airline ticket. You don't have to get all your shots, your immunizations up to date. You don't have to learn a new language and adapt a new time zone. But you do need to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. You do need to be willing to see the world through a different perspective. You do need to be willing to open up your home to people who are different from you. And you need to be willing to learn about other cultures and customs. Maybe you need to learn to prepare some vegetarian dishes so that you can invite someone who's Hindu and doesn't eat meat, or who's Buddhist and doesn't eat meat. Or maybe you need to buy a new pan and a new something so that you can prepare a halal meal for a Muslim family to come over to your house. And you can let them feel comfortable that you're cooking for them with something that hasn't touched pork. Maybe you can learn just a simple way of greeting. Assalamu alaikum. You know, peace to you. Maybe you can, I don't even know if I said that right. But you know what? Trying those things, it opens doors. There are people in this community who would love to have an American friend. Do you know that? People who may have been here for weeks, months, maybe even years, and they've never made an American friend. My wife was an adjunct professor at a university in California before we moved out here. And one of the things she did is she taught foreign students who were in the United States to learn English. This is a Christian university. And so she asked her foreign students, well, how many of the American students at this university have come and met you and become your friends? From among her class, none of them said that they had had any American classmates come to try to be their friend. She also taught some classes for the regular undergraduate. And so for her undergraduate classes, she challenged the American students, listen, you guys are surrounded, or you have in your university, students from other parts of the world, and none of you have reached out to them. And so she gave them an assignment. You got to go meet some of these international students. You have to spend time with them and get to know them. You guys, there's people around you that would love to have an American friend. Opportunities for you to be missional right here where you are. I know Pastor Matt told me you guys have a couple of mission trips that you guys do. I'm trying to remember where you guys are going. There's more than one place. I know he was telling me about different opportunities that you guys have coming up. Pray about whether God wants you to go on one of those. Pray about whether God wants you to reach out to your neighbor. Pray about whether God wants you to give to this missions offering. This Friday night, come to the missions worship time. Support this young lady who's going to Ireland, right? I think Matt told me there might be a missionary from Asia here as well, and maybe one or two other missionaries. Come here and listen to their stories. Pray for them. Help them with their ministries. Encourage them. And that's where we get to this final thing, something that I try to do in all my sermons, is give us a step that we can act on. How do you act on it, what we've been reading today? Let me challenge you this week and this month to spend some time praying about how God wants you to be a witness for Him to the nations. Ask him what you can do locally with the nations who have come to the Raleigh-Durham area. Ask him how he wants you to be involved in reaching the ends of the earth. Maybe he wants you to go on one of these short-term trips. Or maybe he wants you to go long-term for a year or 2 years for the rest of your life. Or maybe he wants you to give financially. Maybe he wants you to sign up for a prayer newsletter that comes once a month from a missionary, and you can agree to pray faithfully for these people. Share with your pastor or somebody here at church what God is leading you to do. The nations are here, and the nations still need to hear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you, at some point in our lives, put somebody in it to tell us about you. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe we were blessed and growing up in a Christian family. Or maybe it was somebody in high school or in college or as an adult who entered our life and told us about who you are and how to be your follower, how to be saved. But Lord, every single one of us who has come to follow you has had somebody who led us to you. So God, we pray that you would be stirring in the hearts of each one of us to know how you want us to be involved in your task of reaching the nations. God, I pray for this church that among the people of Fellowship Raleigh, they would be able to look at a map and say, hey, we have somebody over here in this country, or we have somebody over there in that place sharing your message of hope and salvation. God, I pray that people here at Fellowship Raleigh would be saying, you know what, we were able to support the ministries of all these different missionaries through our giving. Or there's a group of us going next month or next year to this place here to encourage and support the missionaries that are there. God, I thank you that you have saved us. I pray that you would help us to be your witnesses in our community and to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.